I want you to open your Bibles today to the book of Galatians. I'm going to be speaking from Galatians chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Galatians. And the title of this message is The Glory of His Cross. The Glory of His Cross. Now, I want you to give me a good hearing. I'm going to say some things that need to be said. And I'm going to preach a message from the Word of God on one of the most important subjects that you can possibly entertain or look into, the glory of His cross. Now, there never lived a man with more concern and compassion for his fellow man than the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm sure of that. He said on one occasion in Romans 9, verse 2 and 3, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ or separated from Christ for my brethren. Now that's concern. That's deep feeling, affection, and compassion for others. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for these brethren of mine who are Jews in the flesh. And then on another occasion in Romans 10, he said this, verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now that's compassion, that's concern, heart's desire and prayer to God for my brethren according to the flesh is that they might be saved. But while Paul had this deep concern and compassion for his friends to know God, yet Paul could not tolerate a false gospel. He just could not tolerate men compromising the truth of God and denying the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He couldn't tolerate it. He said in Galatians 1, Though we are an angel from heaven, Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him be under the condemnation of God Almighty. There's no room for another gospel. We cannot give place to another gospel. We cannot suffer another gospel. And Paul strongly rebuked those who turned aside from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he declared this, and this is found in our text, Galatians 6. I want you to turn to Galatians 6. I want you to find the scripture. I've had several people say to me in letters, we follow in the Bible while you're preaching on television. I hope you do. Be like the noble Bereans. They searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. Even when they heard the great Apostle Paul preach, they went home and searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And I want you to look at Galatians 6. Now, verse 12 first. And what I'm saying is this. The Apostle Paul strongly rebuked people who turned aside from the gospel of Christ, and he declared, they have other motives. They have other reasons. They have other objections than the glory of God and your good. They're in the ministry for something else besides the glory of God and your good. And this causes them to turn from the gospel. This causes them to preach other things. Now look at verse 12 of Galatians 6. First of all, he says, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They desire to be successful in the flesh. They desire to impress. Why would a man turn from the true gospel? Why would a man turn from the substitutionary death of Christ? Why would a man turn from the greater glory of God to preach something else? Paul said, I'll tell you why. They desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They desire to build impressive followings and to impress other people. Our Lord Jesus said this, they seek the honor that comes from men and not the honor that comes from God. There's absolutely no reason for a preacher or a church to count people. There's no reason for us to keep records or numbers. No reason for us to make reports, is there? Except as we desire to make a show in the flesh. And if you look at religion in our day, this is the very charge that Paul is bringing against this group here. He says they desire to make a show. They desire to impress someone. They seek the honor that comes from men and not that honor that comes from God. And again in verse 12, he says this, listen, and they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to be circumcised or to be baptized or to come forward or to sign up or to make some sort of physical commitment. My friends, coming to Christ is not a physical move. Coming to Christ is a heart work. Coming to Christ is not coming to the front of the church. Coming to Christ is a personal, individual heart committal to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Our Lord said, my son, give me your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a broken spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. Coming to Christ is not a fleshly move. It's a spiritual commitment to Christ in the heart. But like Cain of old, the natural man wants something to do. He wants something to do outwardly. He wants an aisle to walk. He wants a physical altar to which he can come. He wants a day to keep. He wants a church to join. He wants a tithe to pay. He wants a law to observe. He wants a work to do. He wants a righteousness to work out. That's what the natural man wants. He keeps asking, what must I do to be saved? What can I do? What work shall I perform in order to obligate God, in order to merit God's mercy or God's grace? And like Aaron of old, the preachers helped these people to build their golden calves. Aaron said when Moses came down off the mountain, well, they wanted a calf, so I built them one. This is what they wanted. Let the people have what they want. Tell the people what they want to hear. Cry peace, peace when there is no peace. Go along with their fleshly music and entertainment. Let the people erect crosses and pictures and idols of religion. Build their altars at the front of the church. Call them forward to fleshly public displays. Go along with anything. Go along with anyone in the name of religion. Live and let live. And I ask why? Why should a prophet of God give in to the desires of the people when they're contrary to the Word of God? Well, I'll tell you why. Look at the next verse, right here, the next statement. He said they desire to make a fair show in the flesh, and they constrain you to act, to be circumcised, to be baptized, to do all these things. And here's the reason. Lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Jesus Christ. Lest they suffer persecution for preaching the true way of salvation. I tell you this, if a preacher does not go along with the trend, if a preacher does not compromise and go along with the tradition of religion, if he does not go along with the customs of his day, he'll be branded a fool, a radical, and a fanatic. But I'll tell you this, my friends, the cross of substitution, the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, is now and always has been and always will be offensive to the natural man. It's called in Galatians the offense of the cross. What's offensive about the cross? Well, it addresses all men as sinners, and that offends man's dignity. We be not sinners. It declares salvation is the free gift of God. And that offends man's pride. He likes to make some contribution to the salvation of his soul. It presents a full and complete and effectual atonement. And that's in direct opposition against man's efforts to save himself. And then this gospel of substitution of the cross comes by revelation, not by reasoning. And that offends man's wisdom. Look at the next verse. He says this in verse 13. Now look at this carefully. These men who desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they like to make an impact. They like to make an impression. Everything's got to be big. Numbers big. Growing tremendously every year. Records, reports, all of these things. Big buildings, impressive statistics. These men who preach law and rules and regulations, they tell you how to live and what to do and where to go and what to eat and what to drink and what days to keep. They constrain you to be circumcised, to be baptized. They constrain you to give all you have, to keep holy days and sacrifice, to keep their programs on the air, and sacrifice to build these great monuments to religion, keep the law. Well, he says in verse 13, these men do not keep the law. These men do not keep the law. They don't do these things. What they constrain you to do, they don't do. I tell you this, some of the most worldly people in the world are those who preach against worldliness. They're the richest, gaudiest, live with the fashions, live the highest, materialistic, fleshly in their thinking, in their ways, in their dress, in their conduct. Some of the most worldly people in this world are those who preach against worldliness. And some of the most unsanctified people in this world are those who continually preach sanctification, sanctification, sanctification by deeds and works and laws. They got the cruelest spirits, the meanest tempers, the sharpest tongues, and the most hateful attitude you ever ran into in your life. Their churches are confusing places of division. They're the sanctified folks. Oh, they don't go to a movie, and they wouldn't drink a beer, they wouldn't smoke a cigarette, but they sure mean to live with. Some of the most unsanctified people on earth are those who claim to be sanctified. And some of the most ill-tempered and selfish and egotistical and unholy people on earth are the preachers and those who call themselves holiness people. And you know what I'm saying, so. You ever tried to live with one? You'd find it out. And I'll tell you this. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying these people desire to make a show in the flesh. That's what they're after. To impress people, to win the honor and praise of men. And they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to sacrifice and give and work and go and abstain from this and abstain from that. And they don't abstain from anything. They stretch the line as far as they can stretch it. And here's the reason for their inconsistency. Two reasons. Two reasons for their inconsistency. One, they don't know the gospel. Now, that's the first reason. They just do not know the gospel. Never been converted in their hearts. And they're going to hear Christ say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Why, he said many are going to say to me in that day, "Lord, we preached in your name and we did many wonderful works and we cast out demons, devils in your name. I never knew you. I never knew you. You made a profession, but I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These men have never discovered the gospel. They don't know the living God, nor Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They don't know the glory of God, the character of God. They know nothing about what happened in the garden. They know nothing of the extent and the consequences of the fall. They know nothing of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. They may talk about the blood, but never in reference to God, always in reference to men. They know nothing of atonement. They know nothing of reconciliation. They know nothing of redemption. They know nothing of a new heart, a new life, a new creature, a new birth, a new family, a new direction. Nothing of those things. It's a profession. It's an outward veneer of religion, and it's distasteful to God Almighty. And here's the second reason why they seek to make a show in the flesh, why they constrain you to be circumcised, why they shy away from the offense of the cross, why they are easy to bow off, they're easy to bribe, they're easy to turn their heads, because they're not bond slaves of Jesus Christ. They sell out. They're covetous men. And here's the other reason. Listen, that they may glory in your flesh. That they may glory in your flesh. You're just so much merchandise to them. So much merchandise. I tell you this. Everything a man does is for a reason. It's for a reason. And if what he's doing is not supremely done for the glory of God and the good of those to whom he's ministering, with no thought for his own comforts and no thought for his own luxury and no thought for his own fame, no thought for his own popularity, he does it for the glory of God. If he doesn't, it's for his own glory. It's for his own praise. It's for his own recognition. And I tell you, most of the religious organizations with which I've been affiliated and that I know anything about, and all the buildings and the shows and the efforts, it looks like to me it's for the glory of their leader. Now you find out who the leader is. Find out in whose name they operate. Find out whose name they promote. Find out whose name's always before you. And you'll find out what their objective is. Paul summed up his ministry in this way. In Acts chapter 20, he was ministering to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he said, "Brethren, you won't see my face anymore. This is the last time I'm going to preach to you." But he said, "I tell you this, I've served the Lord among you with humility." He said, "I even made tents to support myself and those with me." He said, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold. I've never asked you for a thing." He said, "I've kept back nothing profitable unto you, nothing whatsoever. I haven't been afraid to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He said, "I leave you now. And I," watch this, "I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to his word." And that's a good place to leave a man, isn't it? Commend him to God. Don't commend him to an earthly counselor. Commend him to God. Commend him to the word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now watch the next verse. Now he's talked about these folks that make a grand, fair show in the flesh. And they constrain people to do things and constantly seeking the approval of men. Be circumcised, baptized, do all these things. And they're fearful of the offense of the cross. They don't want to suffer persecution for this hated gospel of God's grace. And the reason they do this is because they want to glory in your flesh. They got to glory in something. But Paul said in verse 14, listen, God forbid. That's as close as Paul ever came to cursing. That's an oath that he often used. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid that I should glory. That I should glory in myself or in my flesh or in my accomplishments or in my attainments or in my ancestry, in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my glory. That's my chief glory, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul mean by the cross of Christ? When he says, God forbid, everybody's going to glory in something. Everybody's going to have an objective, a motive, something that it's important to him, most important. And Paul said, that which is most important to me is the glory of my Lord and the glory of his redemptive work. And what does he mean by the cross of Christ? Well, he certainly doesn't mean that cross of wood on which Paul died, of which Christ died. When he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, he's not talking about that cross of wood. And he's not talking about all these crosses that are on top of church buildings and hanging around people's necks and symbols of religion everywhere. We don't glory in that at all. Most of the time that's an embarrassment because it's idolatry. What Paul is saying is this. When he said, I glory in the cross, I preach the cross, he's referring, listen to me now, he's referring to all that Jesus Christ did in the redemption of his people. The cross on Calvary is but the top stone of God's building. Everything that God did leading to that cross and everything that God did leading from that cross is is fulfilled and completed and heads up in that cross. That's what Paul's talking about. He's using the word cross, the death of Christ on Calvary, to sum up all that God did in preparation for the cross and the death of His Son, and all that resulted from the death of His Son. Now, in other words, I say this, when we preach Christ crucified, when we preach the cross of Christ, we're preaching Christ who was foreordained from before the foundation of the world as our Lamb slain. You see, He who died on that cross, that was no sudden impulsive decision on the part of God. He was a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. He was our surety in the everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. And then all the way through the Old Testament, those pictures and promises and prophecies point to the cross. You see, that Passover lamb in Egypt, that's Christ. Christ is our Passover. That smitten rock, that's Christ smitten and afflicted of God. You see that? And then Christ incarnate. When we preach the cross, we're preaching Christ incarnate. God became a man. In order to die on the cross, He had to have a body. Only a man can die. God can't die. So Christ had to become a man. You have the virgin birth, born without sin, born without a human father. God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We're preaching the cross because He had to become a man in order to die on the cross. And then we're preaching actually His redemptive work in dying. And then not only that, but the high priest entering the holiest with His blood, for He was set forth as a propitiation, as a mercy seat. And Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. And then Christ's resurrection, if He be not risen, well, we're yet in our sins. The resurrection is as important as the death, because the death without the resurrection means nothing. God raised Him from the dead. And God set His approval on all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. And then not only that, but when we preach the cross, the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted Redeemer intercedes for us. He prays for us. So the cross of Christ, when Paul is saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, he's talking about all the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. And my friends, this is our glory. It's not in our numbers, it's in our Redeemer. It's not in our strength, it's in His strength. It's not in our accomplishments, in His accomplishments. This is our glory, this is our hope, this is our gospel, this is our salvation. And to glory in anything else is to reveal a total ignorance of God's glory. One day Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. And the Lord God said, I'll cause all My goodness to pass before you. My goodness is My glory. And I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And that God's glory is not in our toys. God's glory is in His grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I say this to you, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. He is my message, the person and work of God's dear Son in the full redemption, justification, sanctification, and keeping of all believers. And without the Christ of the cross, your religion is like a heaven without a sun, all darkness. It's like a lamp without oil, no light. It's like a stove without fire, no warmth. It's like a profession of religion without hope. But I'll tell you this, God's true preachers are not seeking to make a fair show in the flesh, for they're not puppets of men. And God's preachers do not constrain you to be circumcised or baptized or do anything but close with Jesus Christ. And God's true preachers are not seeking their own personal welfare and benefit and glory. They're not slaves of self. They're servants of God Almighty. And their message is Christ and Him crucified. And they delight in that message and glory in that message and never weary of preaching that message. And their methods and their means are not carnal and fleshly. Their methods and means are spiritual. They preach the gospel and wait on God and look to God. And their one objective is not to make a name for themselves, but that you might have in Christ a new name. Their one objective is that Christ be formed in you and that you come to Him and not to them. For they know in coming to them nothing of any eternal value will be accomplished, but coming to Him you have all things. And their glory is not in their accomplishments. They know without Him they can do nothing. Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, though I be nothing. He said, I labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but Christ in me. Our glory is in His grace. Now let me give you four or five things and I'll close this message. Are you listening? Oh, how we need somebody to tell the truth to this generation. How we need somebody to call men back to the Word of God. We've played games so long that we're completely enamored with our games. We've played with the toys and traditions of religion so long we mistake them for the real thing. Why did Paul glory in the cross? Why did he glory in this glorious person and work of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why in about four or five statements. Number one, he saw, not in religion, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ, a full display of the character of God Almighty. Would you know God? Don't go to the law. Somebody said, well, the law is a summary of the character of God. It is not. There's no mercy in the law. God's merciful. There's no love in the law. God is love. Huh? There's no grace in the law. You won't find any grace in the law. The law is hard and cold and demanding. Only in Christ will you see the full summary of God's character. God's just, God's holy, God's righteous, God's love. God is grace, God's plenteous in mercy. And you find that at the cross and nowhere else. And then Paul saw in the person and work of Jesus Christ the actual putting away of sin. Sin's hard to put away. The Jewish sacrifices wouldn't do it. Repentance won't do it. Hell won't put sin away. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. But what will put sin away? He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He bore our sins in His body on the tree and brought us to God. Huh? And then thirdly, Paul saw in the cross of Christ, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the sting of death removed. If you know Christ, you don't have to be afraid to die because you've already died in Him. And death is only sleep. He called it sleep. It's not death. Oh, death, where's your sting? It's piercing the heart of my Lord on Calvary's cross, and no sting is left for me. The sting of death is sin. And if He paid the sin debt and put it away, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of death or judgment because Christ was judged for me. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. And then he saw in the person and work of Christ the believer's full entrance into the presence of God. Because I live, you shall live. And he saw in the person and work of Christ his own death to the world. He said, the world's crucified unto me. I don't need it. And I'm crucified to the world. They can't have me. All right. That's a straightforward message. Maybe you want to hear it again. Maybe you want to share it with somebody else. I'll send it to you. Have to charge you $2. If you want this message, the glory of Christ, write for it. And I'll have another message on the other side. Till next week, God bless you, everyone.